peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour, fried. Yeah, I knew that fried food was good. It's in the Bible. Now we know where it is. Amen. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice. And on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. But if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire, and as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for, again, the Word of God, and we thank you that we can find in your Word this subject of thanksgiving that we have been thinking about this past week. And Lord, we never want to become ungrateful. We don't want to be, as we talked about this morning, the children of Ephraim who forgot the wonders and the works of their God. And we also want to be faithful in passing on our faith to the next generation and seeing them know the God that we know and love and live for you. Lord, I pray tonight as we look into your word that our hearts will be strengthened and encouraged and blessed through this time that we have together. Thank you for the privilege of preaching the word of God and of partaking of the spiritual food that you have for us tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanksgiving, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, we want to specifically look at. Here in these verses that we read, in fact, in verse number 12, 13, 14, and 15, four times the word thanksgiving is used. You don't think of the word thanksgiving a lot in the Bible. We find a few places in the Scripture, but here's kind of a centralized area where it focuses on thanksgiving. When we first read these passages of Scripture, you may think, as I read through them, you may have thought, boy, I'm glad I'm not reading through the book of Leviticus right now, you know. Sometimes they're difficult passages, and you may think, what in the world can you get out of that particular passage of Scripture? But when you really study the passage and study the book of Leviticus and understand the truths that are given there, there are many things that will really thrill your heart and encourage you and strengthen you in the Lord. People oftentimes think that Thanksgiving started in 1621 when the pilgrims had their big meal together. But Thanksgiving started long before that, long before the pilgrims and long before America. The first Thanksgiving, as it is mentioned, the first time it's mentioned in the Bible is here in Leviticus. And that was written more than 3,000 years before the first Thanksgiving that was held by the pilgrims in 1621. And the whole book of Leviticus gives to us a view in retrospect of the New Testament, though the people in the Old Testament did not see the same things that we see today. We have a lot, you might say, farther view than what they had. And they didn't see all the things that we see today. However, they did see the basic, fundamental, foundational truths of what we have in the New Testament days and of what we have today. And you, I believe, will come to love the Old Testament if you take time to read it and study it, because the roots of our doctrines that we believe and follow are fully exposed, and we can fully understand them as we study the stories and the truths and the principles in the Old Testament. When you start to study the book of Leviticus, you may again think as you're reading through it, what in the world are we going to get out of this? What can you get? But you take a simple overview of the book of Leviticus, and then you kind of work down to the passage where you're at. And we're in this passage here in chapter 7. But the first 10 chapters of the book of Leviticus show the way to God. They talk about a salvation experience that is built upon a personal relationship with God. And then you pick up in chapter 11 through chapter 20, and it talks about a walk with God. After we're saved, we're to walk with the God who saved us. Amen? And we can have a walk with God. And then in chapter 21 to chapter 24, you have the worship of God. The closer we walk with God, the better we get to know God. And the more we know God, the more we understand God. And the more we understand God, the better we will worship God. And worship is to put the proper worth on God, or the proper worth on our Creator. And then chapter 25 to 27 talks about witnessing for God. So we have the way to God, the walk with God, the worship of God, and then the witnessing for God. And that's a pretty good pattern for us to follow in our lives today, isn't it? As we live for the Lord and as we serve God. It's a simple, natural progression of Christianity that's given to us here in the book of Leviticus. You find also in the book of Leviticus five main offerings. They also tie together with the foundational principles of the New Testament. You have the burnt offering. Some of you are well acquainted with that. You've had burnt offerings quite often in your home for dinner. But that's not the same kind of burnt offerings that he's talking about here. The burnt offering speaks of the fullness of Christ's sacrifice. And in that burnt offering, everything obviously is burnt. Then you have the meal offering. The meal offering speaks of the flawlessness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that meat offering or meal offering, there could be no leaven in it. And leaven, of course, is a picture in the Bible of evil, of sin. And so there's no leaven because Christ was perfect. Amen. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And then you have the peace offering. The peace offering talks about fellowship with Christ. What does peace do? It enables you to fellowship. And the peace offering came originally right in the middle of the five offerings. And then in the second temple, it was moved to the end of the five offerings. Then there's the sin offering. The sin offering obviously covers the principle of man's sin and shows us how to deal with sin. And then lastly, you have the trespass offering. After we build a relationship with God, a personal relationship with Him, our sin is dealt with, but we still have the presence of sin in our life, don't we? We don't lose that old sinful nature. It's still there. And we still sometimes have sin present in our life. And we trespass upon the laws of God. And so God gives a trespass offering and instructs us how to deal with that. And so God made a provision to bring us, after we're saved and we trespass against the laws of God, God made a provision to bring us back into fellowship with Him, back into a right relationship with Him. And tonight I want to kind of focus a little bit in on this peace offering. The peace offering. It was an interesting offering in that it was voluntary. You could request one at the temple when you wanted to strengthen your relationship with the God, with your God. And the peace offering was followed by the thank offering. The thank offering was a part of that. Where does thanksgiving really come from? It comes from a grateful heart, doesn't it? When our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and gratefulness for what God gives, out of that comes thankfulness to our God. A grateful heart that recognizes what God has done for that heart. And as we think about Thanksgiving and the Thanksgiving day and Thanksgiving season, the more we understand what God's done for us, the more we appreciate and are grateful and thankful to Him. You won't ever really experience Thanksgiving until you really realize what God has done for you. And when you do that, then you can give thanks. Now, this offering took place with basically three people involved. There was a priest. The priest was the mediator between man and God. And then there is God Himself, and then there is the sinner who's involved as well. So you have the priest, you have God, and you have the sinner. Notice what it says in verse number 12 here in Leviticus chapter 7. Verse 12 says, "If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried." Now notice in this verse, he talks about a sacrifice. He says he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The word sacrifice meant to slaughter something or to put it to death. Now think about that for a minute. Thanksgiving to put to death. And then he says a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving meant a heart that's filled with gratitude for the grace of God that's been shown for us. In order for us to experience the grace of God, there had to be a sacrifice, didn't there? And Jesus Christ had to go to the cross, and He was sacrificed on that cross for you and for me. And when you think of those two things together, sacrifice and thanksgiving, it doesn't really seem like it fits together. But I want us to think about the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The sacrifice of thanksgiving teaches us what thanksgiving is all about. It is a sacrifice. Now, he also talks about, the Lord talks about trespasses and thanksgiving. If you're going to have thanksgiving, it will be because we have recognized that we have a sinful nature, that we are sinful beings. And God has provided a way for us to have our sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ, to be cleansed of our sin and to be brought back into fellowship with God. And that, when we understand that, starts a flood of gratitude in our heart and in our life. You see, today, I believe our world, and even many times Christians, are trying in our own way to have thanksgiving without applying the Bible way. And that shouldn't surprise us, because people try to do everything else without doing it the Bible way, don't they? And so when we think about thanksgiving, we can't have true thanksgiving without doing it the Bible way, because thanksgiving really comes from God, and it comes from an understanding of God. So if we don't know God and don't understand God, we're not going to have real true thanksgiving coming from our heart unto the Lord. Here in Leviticus 7 is the first mention of thanksgiving in the Bible. The old Puritans had a method of Bible study that they called the law of first mention. And then they had the law of further mention. And then they had the law of full mention. The first and the last mention, the first mention and the full mention, was the first and last time when something is mentioned in the Bible. And it gives the full impact or the full meaning of that thing in the Bible. And I believe that's true of the word of the word thanksgiving. Go keep your finger there in Leviticus and go over with me to Revelation chapter 7 and look at verse 12. In Revelation chapter 7, you have the last mention or the full mention in Revelation 7 and verse 12. And notice what it says there. Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 12. Saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and what? Thanksgiving. And honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Thanksgiving starts with a heart that is grateful towards God and what God has done for man. And it concludes by knowing this mercy and grace, and that it is everlasting. It never ends. I'm so glad the mercy of God and the grace of God never ends. Amen. We've talked about the mercy of God many times, and sometimes we use the We use the definition of mercy as being God withholding from us what we deserve. When we came to know Christ as Savior, God gave us in His grace salvation. He gave us heaven. We don't deserve that. Amen. He doesn't give us hell. He withholds from us what we do deserve. And that's forever. Amen. Forever. But if you go over to the book of Luke, and we won't take time to go there tonight, and I may preach on this another time. But you remember the parable the Lord gave of the Good Samaritan? And the Good Samaritan, you remember the story, the man was among thieves, and he was beaten and left for dead. And along comes the priest, and he passes by on the other side. And then comes the Levite, and he passes by on the other side. Then comes the Good Samaritan. What's the Good Samaritan do? He binds up his wounds. He picks him up. He puts him on his beast. He takes him to the inn and pays for the innkeeper and for his provision. And he says, I'll be back in a couple of days, and whatever more, I'll pay you when I come back. And then the Lord asked the lawyer there that he was dealing with. He said, who then was his neighbor? Do you remember what that lawyer said? He said, he that showed what? Mercy. Now, what did Jesus do that showed mercy to that man? And here's what I want you to get. He picked him up out of his horrible condition and rescued him and did something for him, didn't he? And when we understand the mercy of God, it's not just that God saves us from hell, but the mercy of God is that He picks us up out of our horrible, lost, sinful condition, and He fixes us up, doesn't He? And when we understand that part of the mercy of God, it causes us to have a heart filled with gratefulness and thanksgiving for what He's done for us. He didn't walk by like the priest or like the Levite. He rescued that man out of his condition and restored him and helped him. And so we come over to Revelation, and Revelation speaks of thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. It is forever. It lasts. It's everlasting. There'll never be a time in the history of the universe that man's transgressions cannot be forgiven by God. And there'll never be a time that you cannot be reconciled to God that created you and the God that loves you. It is forever. His mercy is forever and forever. Now, there's a couple of things that I want us to look at in relation to this offering in Leviticus chapter 7. First of all, notice with me the time of this offering. This offering was after the trespass offering, which was for the covering of sin. But it started in the place of forgiveness. And the place of forgiveness in Leviticus 7 was at the altar. And this is interesting because when we have a church service like we did this morning, at the end of the service, we give an invitation. We invite people to do what? Come to the altar. Why? Because it's a place of forgiveness. And when we come to the place of the altar, that place of forgiveness, it is there where we confess our sins. And it is there where we meet God. But remember this, they had to meet God just like we do, in the sense that they had to meet God on His terms. See, one of the problems with all the religions of the world is they're trying to meet God on their terms. Amen. And you don't get saved and you don't meet God on your terms. You meet God on His terms. The place of forgiveness is at the altar with God. And God has made a provision for our forgiveness. God's made a way that we can have peace and joy. But it has to be done on God's terms and in God's conditions. It's very frightening to look around the world at all the different ways that people are trying to find peace in the world. And yet, when so many people are looking for peace, it seems like peace eludes them, doesn't it? The Bible talks about those that say, peace, peace, and there is no peace. And boy, that sounds like our world today. But here's a very clear and simple principle for us in Leviticus chapter 7. You meet God on His terms and you can find peace. Amen. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Meet God on His terms and experience peace. I wonder how many of us really, truly have peace in our heart tonight. Paul said, I think it was in the book of Colossians, he said, let the peace of God rule in your lives. That word rule is the word umpire, word we get our word umpire. Let the peace rule. Let it control. Let it guide your life. The peace of God. Do we really have peace in our heart and life tonight? No matter what the price of gasoline is, and I'm glad it's down a little bit now. Isn't it amazing how they can just say something on the news? Oh, gas by next summer is going to be $4.50 a gallon or something like that. But regardless of what the price of gas is, and regardless of what wars we may be fighting in the world in which we live, we still can have peace with God, can't we? We still can be at peace in our heart and in our life. And we can have it as we come to God and meet Him on His terms. Now, what is the price of this forgiveness? It's interesting here in verses 4 and 5, if you look back there, he talks about a sacrifice in verses 4 and 5 and again in verse 8. Verse 4, he says, "And the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul that is above the liver, and with the kidneys it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord as a trespass offering." A sacrifice. Verse number 8, he goes on and it says, "And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered." There is an inward part that is burnt on the altar, and then there's the skin that is taken, and it represents the covering for our sin. God has made a provision for us to have complete and total forgiveness. And it comes from a complete, total sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And it's pictured here by this animal that is sacrificed, and each part of it applied to a different part of our life. It's interesting to me that in one case we are told that unleavened bread was to be a part of this sacrifice and applied here. And then in another place it talks about leavened bread. Unleavened bread, because leaven represents wickedness and represents sin, a symbol of evil in the Bible. And then it talks about leavened bread, even within the same verse, he talks about both of them. Look back at verse number 12. He says, "If he offer for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil and fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering," what's the next word? "Leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving for his peace offering." God is simply teaching us that we are creatures that have a sinful nature, and that sin is going to be there. Jesus Christ was the only sinless person that ever lived. Amen. But we can come to Christ and deal with our sin and be forgiven of our sin and be cleansed of God and have perfect fellowship with Him. The price of that sin is the sacrifice. And for us, it's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is, Hebrews says, the sacrifice once for all for our forgiveness and salvation and in sanctification and in building a relationship with our God. It's a partnership of forgiveness. God, the priest, who's our priest? Jesus Christ is our high priest, our mediator. Paul said in Timothy, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and then the sinner. So we have a partnership with God and with Jesus and with us as the sinner. It's the sinner, it's Jesus Christ, it's God the Father, and we can be completely cleansed and have perfect peace in our heart and life. Paul said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Romans, I think it's 8 and verse 1. If that doesn't bring thanks in your heart and gratefulness in your heart, then nothing else will. If it doesn't bring joy in your life to know that we're completely forgiven, cleansed, washed, brought into fellowship, if that doesn't bring joy, nothing else will. If that doesn't bring peace, you're looking for peace in the wrong place. True peace is a very personal, individual thing. It comes from your right and righteous relationship with our God. So we see the time of the offering. Secondly, I want you to notice the testimony in this offering. The testimony in this offering. In verses 12 and 14, verse 12 says, "If you offer for a thanksgiving, Then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour and fried. And then verse 14, he says, and of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offering. Now notice, we noticed already that he talked about in verse 12, the unleavened bread portion. And the unleavened speaks of, and is a picture of Christ without sin. And then you get into the leavened part that speaks of us with our sin. And that even once when we're saved, we come to know Christ as our Savior, and we apply the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, but and our sins are forgiven and covered, but then we still have the presence of sin in our life, and we still have that old sinful nature. And so we have to have the trespass offering that deals with the what you might say the leaven part of it and takes care of the sin. God is saying that when we come into relationship with Him, we confess our sins, we accept His sacrifice, and we make, in fact, people used to a lot of times use the phrase, have you made peace with God? We make peace with God. That restrains us, the sin that is within us, from continuing to sin. And our falling into those constant sins over and over and over again. God doesn't want us to live that way. None of us are perfect. And we fail, but God doesn't want us to continue to live that way. Some people, their Christian life is like a yo-yo, isn't it? It's just up and down and up and down. And God doesn't want us to live that way. As we mature and as we grow in the Lord, instead of our Christian life being up and down, it begins to level out. And we begin to grow in the Lord. There may be some ups and downs along the way, but not like they were before. And God develops and helps us to grow in Him. How do you fight sin? How do you fight this sinful nature that's inside of us that we have to constantly deal with? You fight it with a daily relationship with God. By having a constant thought process in which we, when we sin, we confess our sin and make it right with God. We confess it to Him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Very clear in Scripture that we can confess and be forgiven. And I don't think we totally understand, and I know I don't totally understand it. The Lord helps me to understand a little bit more as I grow in the Lord. But when I understand that when Jesus went to the cross and died 2,000 years ago, He paid for all my sin. It's all paid for. Even the ones I haven't committed yet, they're already paid for. And I will never face those sins when I stand before God. I'll not be judged for my sin when I stand before God because my sin was judged on the cross when it was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can get out of fellowship with God. I never lose my relationship. I'm still His child. I'm still His son. I'm still a part of the family of God. But I can get out of fellowship with God. As I was growing up in a Christian home and my dad being a pastor and knowing the Lord, he believed in corporal punishment. The Board of Education met with the Seat of Knowledge quite often in our home. In fact, if I was a kid today and my dad was living, he might be arrested for child abuse. I don't know, but it worked. It didn't harm me. But, you know, God, He forgives us of our sins. And when I would do things wrong in my family, I was still my dad's son. But I wasn't in fellowship with Him. And when I sin, I'm still my father's child. But the fellowship is broken. The relationship is never broken. I never have to fear God saying, you're out of the family. But I do have to deal with the fellowship. And when I sin, I confess it, I make it right with God. And there is, in this picture of the sacrifice of thanksgiving, there is a remembering of past sin. That's the leavened bread or the sacrifice that was part of the same ceremony and service within the temple. We think back as this sacrifice is given There have been sins and failures in our life. Amen. All of us have had that. But think about this. God has made a provision and a way for us to be forgiven and cleansed. Now, what kind of attitude does that give to me as a believer? I've sinned, I've failed, but God's made a way for me to be forgiven. And I come to God and confess my sin as a child of God. He forgives me, I'm brought back into fellowship, and I can rejoice and have a grateful, thankful heart that my Heavenly Father has forgiven me. Now, and I'm not talking about just salvation, because we know our sins are forgiven at salvation. But after salvation, that daily relationship with God, we fight sin by building that daily relationship, by confessing our sin, making it right. Somebody said, keep short accounts with God. And I don't mean that you ought to just come to the Lord every night when you have your night bedtime prayers and say, Lord, forgive me for all my sins today. Amen. When the Lord said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, the word confess means to see sin like God sees it. God doesn't just lump it all together. He wants us to be specific in our confession. You know when you've sinned most of the time. You know why? Because there's a Holy Spirit that lives within us, amen, who convicts us. Lets us know we've done something wrong. We got to get it right. Confess it. Make it right with Him. Get back in fellowship. That's a continuous action. But as we think about our past sins, when we confess them, they are forgiven and they are gone. Amen. Now, here's what Satan likes to do. Satan wants to make us think that we can't get rid of them, that they're not gone, that they're not forgiven. And somehow there's some sort of a residue. And God continues to plague us over what we've done in the past. When you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive. And you know what? We struggle more with the forgiveness than God does. We struggle with forgiving ourselves. We struggle with accepting the fact that God has forgiven us. And we almost get the idea, well, you know, when I pray and ask God to supply my needs, or I ask God to do this for me or help me with this physical need, you know, I've done this and I've messed up here and maybe God's not going to hear me. And we fail to realize if we've confessed, He's forgiven. Amen. It's gone. There's not some residue of sin left behind that God's still going to plague us with. God's forgiveness is perfect and complete and forever. God does not throw those sins back up to us if we handle them in the proper way, if we deal with them in God's way. So how do we handle these things? Are we remembering past sins as some burdensome, overwhelming thing that brings depression on us? Or do we think that our past sins are gone? We're cleansed. When I understand that they are cleansed and washed away, here comes that attitude of gratitude again in my heart and life. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Our sins can be taken care of, and God made provision for that. God knows our frame. God understands that we are but dust. He understands our weaknesses, and He has made wonderful provisions for us to have our sins forgiven and cleansed because of the offering of Himself on the cross at Calvary. So you have the time of the offering, you have the testimony of the offering. Thirdly, I want you to see the restoration of peace to the sinner in the offering. The restoration of peace to the sinner in the offering. Look at verse 13 again. It says, beside the case, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. The sinner has come to the temple realizing that there are failures in his life. He is taken by a mediator, and our mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ, to the altar of God. Our sins are confessed and cleansed, and a new spirit comes into our heart and our life, doesn't it? And there is now a sense of a restored relationship, a peace that we have with God. In the second temple, immediately after anyone came to give this thanksgiving offering, they had sacrifice, they had a praise offering that they would give to the Lord. And I want you to keep your finger again in Leviticus 7. And I want you to go over to Psalm 100 with me for just a moment. This psalm is the psalm that they would sing in the temple. It was called the Psalm of Praise. The Hebrew word that is used for praise is also used for thanksgiving. They are tied together, praise and thanksgiving. And after they would come in and they would offer their peace offering and make peace with God, the first thing that would happen is then a choir of Levites, usually an 88-voice male choir, would normally sing the 100th psalm. Listen to what they sang. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is what? Everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. In this country, the United States of America, in the first churches that were founded in the early 1600s, one of the most common things that happened would be for a parishioner to stand up in the church service with a grateful heart, realizing that God had cleansed him from all of his sin, and he would say these words. He'd say, "Let's sing the old 100. Let's sing the old 100. And the congregation, they say, would break out in song and they would sing the 100th psalm as a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. In this psalm, there is not one single word of discouragement in it. There's not one single negative thought in the 100th psalm, because it comes from a heart of gratitude, a heart that is grateful to the Lord. It was called in the 1700s the church's national anthem. We'd do well to get back to singing it a little bit more today, wouldn't we? What a wonderful song. When you read those words, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, aren't you glad He said make a joyful noise? Amen. Not all of us can sing very well, but we can make a joyful noise, amen, to the Lord. But as you read through that psalm, can you sing that song? Can you sing it from your heart? God has forgiven you and God has forgiven me. And our heart ought to be filled with thanksgiving. And it ought to be an offering of thanksgiving that we give to the Lord. We have to be careful in our church that when we come in and we open our hymn book and we begin to sing, we don't just do it out of formality and rush through the song, not think about the words, and not let them become our own words from our heart to our God. Amen. That's the true sacrifice of praise. When it becomes my words, when I'm lifting up my voice to praise to God. I remember Brother Gavina Tika, and some of you remember him, came to our church a number of years ago. He was a missionary in the Philippines, and God used Brother Tika in a tremendous way there. Started over 800 churches, I think it was. And Brother Tika's daughter, Florence, Vicki and I stayed in their home when we were over there. But Florence was over here in the United States. She had a beautiful voice. She's the only, up to that time, I don't know if it's happened since then, but to that time, she was the only Filipino who was invited to do a national tour in China to sing and travel across the country. Beautiful voice. But when she was over here in the United States with a tour group traveling and singing, and they were raising money for their college and for the ministry there in Manila and in the Philippines, one day they had gone to a church, and I think it was in Atlanta. And the people had gone in, she was driving the van, and she was hit, I don't know all the details of it, but a tragic accident, And Florence Tika was pronounced dead at the scene of the accident. They rushed her to the hospital, even though she had been pronounced dead. And the next day in the Philippines, the headlines in the newspaper said this. And Brother Tika was very well known in the Philippines. And the headline said, Florence Tika pronounced dead at the scene. And then underneath it, it said, where's Tika's God now? And God spared Florence's life. She was revived. Her face was so smashed, they literally had to take screws and pull her skull apart and her face apart. And after a number of surgeries, they said that she would never be able to breathe without the use of oxygen, which she was able to do. She still uses oxygen a lot of times at nighttime. They said that she'd never be able to marry and have children and have a family, which she has married and has children, and God's blessed her in that way. But I remember talking to Florence, and she said this. She said the hardest thing she had to deal with was she lost her voice. Not that she couldn't talk, but she couldn't sing like she used to. And she said it really bothered her, and she struggled with it tremendously because she had a beautiful voice before. And one day as she was praying and just she was doing some work around the house, she was really struggling with it and talking to the Lord about it. And she said, it was just like God spoke to her. And he said, Florence, who are you singing to? And she said, well, I'm singing to you, Lord. And she said, all right. The Lord said to me, okay. He said, you can still sing. You've just changed audiences. And I thought about that in relation to our singing. So many times our singing, and even when we sing specials, when the choir sings, when solos, duets, trios, all those kinds of things, we must never forget who our real audience is. Amen. And in our congregational singing, when we open that hymn book and we look at the words and we're singing, who are we really singing to? Are we just singing a song because everybody else is singing? And I'm not upset with anybody or trying to pick at anybody. But let me encourage you, at least pick up a songbook. Unless you know the song by heart, and if you do, that's fine. Sometimes I sing without my song because I know it. But think about those words when you're singing them. And let them become your praise, your sacrifice of praise. A song of praise from your heart because you're grateful that the Lord has saved you and forgiven you and taken care of all of your sin. And the mercy of God that you've experienced in your heart and in your life is forever and forever and forever. God totally understands us. God created us. He knows every thought that goes through our mind. He knows every problem that we face. And yet God has chosen to be merciful to us. Who is a God like unto our God? Who is a God that loves to pardon? Micah chapter 7 talks about it. And He'll never remember our transgressions or our trespasses or our sins against us anymore. He's placed them behind His back, the Bible says. He's cast them into the depths of the sea. They'll never be remembered against us anymore. And when you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, as your child, I've failed. I've messed up. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me for your sin? My Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive. It is gone. It's gone. And sometimes I wonder why we can't see that. Because if we really see it, it'll bring peace to our heart. Yes, we have Satan that troubles our mind, doesn't he? We have Satan that fights us constantly. He tries to pull us away from that grateful attitude and from that thankful spirit that ties us so closely to our God. The mercy of God reminds us of the ministry of the priest in the Old Testament. These people in the Old Testament would get under conviction just like we get under conviction today. And you know what I find a lot of times, Christians, sometimes we fight this conviction. We fight the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart and life. And as I said this morning, I'm thankful when God speaks to my heart. Sometimes I get the credit for it. People say the preacher stepped on my toes, but I didn't step on your toes. It was the Holy Spirit of God. I'm sure glad He does step on our toes. Amen. And convicts us and brings us back. How we try to rid ourselves of this burden of sin. Sometimes we say, well, there is no sin, or there's nothing really wrong with it, or we do our own thing, or we try to enjoy life. But you know what? In the Old Testament, there was always a priest there. He was stationed there at the temple around the clock. And if one of those Old Testament saints ever got under conviction, they could get up and go to the temple, and there was a priest there that would receive their peace offering, and they could make peace with God. And you and I have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always on the job, always on duty, always available to us. He paid the ultimate price. He understands us. He knows all there is to know about us. He knows all the circumstances for our life. And the Bible says He ever intercedes for us. And He goes to that altar, to the very throne of God for you and for me. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. Jesus Christ goes before the Father for me. And when the devil, who is called the accuser of the brethren, accuses me before God, Jesus says, I paid for that sin on the cross at Calvary with His precious blood that was shed for you and for me. You know, there's another part of this feast that I find so fascinating. And that is that oftentimes great numbers of people would meet at the temple to come and give this peace offering. And then after they did it, and some of the ancient historians say that they would always have a church supper. And I think this is where our Baptist roots come from. Amen. They'd have a church supper, and they'd have a great meal after that sacrifice, and they'd fellowship together. They were brought together with a common goal, and that common goal was being right with their God and being right with each other. What kind of Christian fellowship do we have today? Aren't you glad we can be right with God and then we can be right with each other? I don't know about you, but I enjoy our fellowships when we have them downstairs. And we get to eat and we enjoy the time. But it's not just so we can eat and so we can say we had some. You know, it's something special about the fellowship of God's people. And spending time with one another. And that's what God has planned. And that's what God wants for us. And that's the way God wants us to live, with hearts that are filled with gratitude towards God and in fellowship with Him and with each other. He created us. He redeemed us. And He's waiting and willing to forgive and to pardon us. And as they would have these fellowship dinners after their great offerings, they usually held them right in front of the curtain that separated them from the Holy of Holies. That was the place where, in the Holy of Holies, you know, where God was at work. That's where the mercy seat was. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, God reached down from heaven and God opened up that curtain to the Holy of Holies. And He's given to every one of us access, so that Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's been purchased for us. The Holy of Holies has been opened to us. And we can have fellowship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, I want to read that 100th Psalm one more time to you. I want you to listen to the words of it again. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful offering, sacrifice of thanksgiving that we can make. And it is because of your sacrifice, of the spotless Lamb of God, of the precious blood that was shed to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Lord, if our salvation doesn't produce joy and gratefulness and thanksgiving in our heart, then there's something wrong either with our relationship or with our fellowship. I'm so glad that when the fellowship is broken, we can confess our sins and we can be brought back into fellowship because you've promised that you would forgive us, and that forgiveness is forever. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you've done for us, for the privilege of being a child of God and on our way to heaven. May we never, never, never see Thanksgiving quite the same way. And may we be careful in offering our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving that it comes from a grateful heart, a heart filled with praise. As you said in the New Testament, when we're filled with your Holy Spirit, we're singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Fill us with your joy. And may we have a grateful, thankful heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books there. I want us to sing a song we sang last week again. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And I'll give you the number here in just a second, and we'll sing that together. Number 191. Let's stand together as we sing our song of invitation tonight. Perhaps the Lord's spoken to you about your thankfulness, gratefulness. If you need to come and talk to the Lord about it, do it while we sing together. On the first verse, number 191, sing it with me. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Look at that second verse. It says, are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you're called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Think about the words as we sing them. Sing together with me on that third verse. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. And the last, so amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated for just a moment. Let me ask the ushers to come and help us with our offering tonight, if you would, gentlemen. Again, we have the opportunity to express our thanks and our gratefulness as we give back to the Lord. And we encourage you to do that tonight as we worship Him in our giving this evening. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Brother David, would you come and lead us in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on our offering?
Let's pray. Father, we come before you thanking you for your many blessings and your love to us. And Lord, I thank you for each and every person that's here tonight. Father, I just pray that you'll bless them in a very special way, give them strength and comfort. We thank you that Miss Kristen's here with us tonight. Lord, I just pray that you'll touch her and give her complete healing, Father, and just guide and direct in her life. Lord, we do thank you for this offering. Pray that you'll help us to use it for the furtherance of your gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Stand together for a closing word of prayer. Don't forget to be praying for the Bird family, Roxanne and Jerry. And if you have the opportunity, the visitation for Nancy Gilpin is from 4 to 8 tomorrow. And then the funeral service is tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock at Westchester Baptist Church. And pray for them, for God's comfort and strength for them. Nancy's mother, some of you know, Granny Gilpin, has been not well physically, so pray for her as well. And tomorrow, Andy Inskeep's mom, Esther, has heart catheterization and probably some stents will be placed in her, so pray for her and pray for Brother Andy as well. And I know there's a lot of other needs. Our ladies who just delivered, Kristen and Miranda, for God's strength. And Stacy's getting pretty close to her time, so keep her in your prayers as well, as if you would. Brother Rex Duff, would you lead us, please, in our closing prayer tonight?
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we're truly thankful that we can just praise your name and be thankful for your many blessings. We're thankful, Lord, for everyone that came out tonight. We're thankful, Lord, for all those that listened and applied this message to their life. Each day we need to be thankful for all your many blessings. Dismiss us now with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.